But now we're in the part of Leviticus that speaks of how God has ordained that the Israelites live. And you're going to find out tonight that God's involved in every little detail of our life. And we've been looking at the purity laws here, and that's chapters 11 through 15. And the purity laws, listen, precede the heart of Leviticus, which is chapter 16, say it with me, the Day of Atonement. So in 16 is the Day of Atonement. We're going to see that here in a minute, hopefully. But the purity laws, and Mike did a great job in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the purity laws speaks of what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Now listen, all of these purity laws have to do with hygiene. You with me? But Romans 15, say Romans 15. Right, because all of them were written to show us a picture. Remember this. I actually talked to him today. I tell you this story about my friend who's an opponent of mine I deal with a lot. And about 10 years ago, we went to a CLE, continuing legal education, about how to memorize things. Remember? And this memorization expert taught us how to learn all the presidents like that, all the states, blah, blah, blah. And he said, I'm going to prove it to you. You're going to get with a partner. I got with this, my opponent. He learned my kids and wife name. I learned his kids and wife name. And today when I called him, he said, how's Jan? How's Beck? How's Kai? How's Cade? How's Olivia? He said, Olivia too. And I'm like, dude, I forget your kid, people's names. He's like, I'll never forget. I lodged them in my brain just like the guy told me. These things are real things that helped with Israel's hygiene and the way in which they lived. But they also taught bigger things, pictures that pointed to the work of Christ. And if you study what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, a lot of the things that they could eat, like for instance, one of the insects was an insect on the ground, but the same insect was a leaping insect. And you could eat the leaping one, but not the one on the ground. Why? Because it was from heaven. In other words, you take in the things of heaven. That's the spiritual application. Take in the heavenly things that are good for you, not the worldly things. You with me? And then we went to chapter 12, and there's this ritual after childbirth. And you think, oh no, how am I going to teach this? The moms are going to feel bad, except for the moms shouldn't feel bad. Because childbirth is amazing. I read you this quote. Motherhood is one of the most sacred and beautiful things in the whole realm of human experiment. This needs no argument, but motherhood is exercised in a race which is defiled. When the great singer of Israel in his penitential psalm said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me, he was casting no reflection upon his own mother, but rather stating a racial fact from which no human escapes, G. Campbell Morgan. In other words, anything that was associated with childbirth, not because the mom was some way morally wrong for having a child. If you just study the Bible, I mean, as soon as men and women are created, the first thing out of God's mouth almost is, be fruitful and multiply. God blesses married sexual relations, and nothing's wrong with that. But the fact remains that men and women rebelled, and that we bring into the world sinners. And God is serious about sin. Some people say Leviticus is bloody. It is. It's showing us how devastating sin is and the remedy, the sacrifice that's required. And so childbirth, we saw there was rituals after childbirth. I think this will help you. If you remember that life, blood, life is in the blood. If you remember blood and the fat around the sacrifices were the domain of God. He said, I don't want you to mess with that. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Nothing that stuff. Well, not touch it, but you get what I'm saying. Don't mess with the blood and don't mess with the fat. Because why? Life and death are the domain of God, and also fat represent the richness of life. And God wants you to gain the richness of life from him, not your hobbies, not your money, not your Because all those things are okay, but they don't last and they're not healthy spiritually, ultimately. You with me? Okay, so childbirth, there was a ritual for that. And remember, to be ceremonially unclean doesn't necessarily mean you've done something immoral. It just means that God is sending a message, and the message here, the ritual after childbirth, is the mom loses blood. And so that's the domain of God, and they have a ritual for that. And last week, we talked about the law concerning leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. And we talked about the characteristics of leprosy, which were turning white, talks about dying, going to be, you know, the aging process. Hey, me and Jan had a nice conversation over dinner tonight about the aging process. Anyway, that's our own hang-up. But then the spot is deeper than the skin, because when leprosy is found, there's a deeper than the skin thing. It arises. It's sort of mysterious. Where does it come from? Where does sin come from? It comes from deep inside. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what you take into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you, because we have a sin nature. Amen? We're sinners by nature and by deed. So that the priests would look for a white spot, a spot deeper than the skin, and they would look for places of raw flesh, because that was another sign of the leprosy. Of course, what a spiritual picture. We're sinning because our flesh rises up. And that's another indication of leprosy. And then, of course, leprosy spreads. They don't know how it spreads, really. They sort of had advancements. Back then, they really didn't know how it spread. Even up until very modern medical era, have they figured that out. But it's mysterious, sort of, how it spreads. Remember, leprosy in this Bible doesn't just mean Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is the ugly one that you think of, where fingers fall off and nose falls off and all that sort of thing, and you can't feel your nerve endings. That's the one that most of us think of. But remember, the word they use here for leprosy is all kinds of skin diseases, which we said, look, if you keep going, it says, it talks about what happens if you develop a boil, things that come from down and erupt. And it's talking about our sin. Where did that come from? How did I get so angry and do that? And it blew up, and there were burns. How about when you get burnt and you sin because you got burnt? I could tell you some, anyway, whatever, okay? Sore on the head or the beard, bright spots on the skin of the body, white bright spots. Etc. And remember, this is really fascinating. If you didn't catch this last week, because this was at the end, well, sort of towards the end, in verse 12 of chapter 13 through verse 17, it basically says if leprosy breaks out all over the skin and the leprosy covers all the skin who has the sore from his head to his foot, wherever the priests look, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean. Because this is always the principle. When you bring it out into the light is when you heal. When you bring sin out into the light is when you heal. In other words, Jesus died to defeat what? Death. So this is the death of death, in other words. When you bring it out into light, when you have boils and burns, if you keep them hidden and you won't bring them before the Lord, well, now that's a problem. But when you begin to live transparently, well, that's a great thing. And the Lord can heal and does heal. You with me? We also saw at the end that they even have laws concerning leprous garments, verses 47. And of course, those are the garments for us, are what we put on. We put on the, take off the old man and put on the new man. And when it's talking about that in the scriptures, it's referring to like clothes-like things. And so these are things that are more on the outside that sort of develop. You got lots of things that come from the inside, erupt, and you didn't know were there and surprise you, and yet some are still out on the outside. And there's a procedure, just like the other ones, how to, be clean again ceremonially. One is to burn the garment, etc. Some you could wash the garment. We talked about that. Then we got to chapter 14, purity laws, and it's the ritual for cleansing healed lepers. And remember, this is the bird gate, the bird goat, scape bird. There we go. I don't know what I'm saying. This is the precursor to the scapegoats. Here's with birds, two birds. It says that when a leper is healed so that they can come back into fellowship, the priest goes out of the camp, verse 3, examines him, and if it's healed, look what the priest takes. Two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, all the things that made up the cross. Of course, birds didn't, but they didn't have any picture of how ritual is going to picture the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are they going to use? What can die and be alive again? So God said, okay, here's what we're going to do the first time. We're going to take two birds living. You're going to take them, and it actually says this, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Are you kidding me? Jesus came in an earthen vessel, folks, and he was guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, running water. And here, in an earthen vessel, one bird's killed. As for the living bird, he takes it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he sprinkles it seven times on who's to be cleansed from the leprosy, perfection, that's the number, and shall pronounce him clean, and then watch, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now, if a living bird, you're all going to get this answer right. If you have a living bird, and you have it in your hand, you take it out of the cage, finish the sentence with me. Fly, be free. And the bird's going to go where? Down at the ground? No, he's going to fly up in the air, right? And he's going to go, and he's going to go, and he's going to go. Probably, of course, he could stop on a branch or something, but eventually he's going to go, and he's going to go, and he's going to go, right? And at some point, he's going to go too far for you to see him, correct? And of course, a bird going into the heavens speaks of Jesus dying in the vessel, but then being raised again to new life. It's speaking of resurrected life. That's what cures leprosy and all the boils and eruptions and the rashes and the attitudes and the things deep and the things on the surface. You tracking with me? So that's where we left off. And it says here, look at this. Actually, we left off after 14 because I said, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. And this should be really touching to you if you think about it. This is the same way that the priest was prepared for ministry as the leper is being put back into fellowship, the same thing as the priest. There's no socioeconomic division in Christ's kingdom, etc. And, the same thing. The priest shall put it on the tip of his right ear. The things that you hear are to be cleansed by the blood. The things that you do with your hands to be cleansed by the blood. And the places that you go when you walk and the things that you get ourselves into are to be cleansed. That's what this is talking about. You with me? Okay. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go really quickly through a few of these. But after this ritual for cleansing, remember when Jesus, when he would heal a leper, oftentimes, or at least one time, what would he tell him to do? Go and show yourself to the priest. He was speaking of this stuff right here. Okay? So, Then look down in 19. The priest offers a sin offering, makes atonement for him. Say this with me. Kafar. That's a Hebrew word for that word atonement. Here's where you want to read Hebrews. The Hebrew word kafar means a covering. That's good. But if you get a covering for your sin, guess what? There has to be more sacrifices. More sacrifices, more sacrifices. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, you see, and I'll say it here, or we'll show you here in a minute, our sins are taken as far as the east is from the west. The infinite sin is paid by the eternal and surpassing blood to be taken away infinitely. Yeah, that is amen. If you come on now. And your sin nature, you're turned from one who has a sin nature to one who has the life of Christ. Your nature has been crucified with Christ. And this is a big deal. So here, the priest offers a sin offering, makes atonement. Then, if he's poor, verse 21, they take something else. One male lamb as trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him. Then there's a wave offering that could be a possibility down in 24 and verse 24. And he goes through the offerings. I'm going to let you read it that talk about offerings now that you know about the offerings that wind up the cleansing and the healing of the lepers. Okay. Can you imagine if you were a leper in the New Testament and he said, oh man, go and show yourself to the priest and you had been healed, how great you would feel and how relieved you would feel and how you had a new lease on life and how you had a new, if you want to call it this, I'm not sure I like the way I'm going to say this, self-image. And though you were poor in spirit, you had confidence in Christ. And you could move and go back into society and operate. And you didn't care what people thought anymore because Jesus had saved you and healed you and brought you. And so now you were going to proclaim his name. Wherever you went, you were going to love people ferociously by the power of the Holy Spirit. You were going to forgive people. You were going to bear long with people because you knew what it was like to come out of grossness. Is that a word? Okay, good. I make stuff up as I go here. But so gross. And everybody around you considered you dead. You were dead. Nobody would do anything with you. You couldn't be touched. And that's the feeling we have when we recognize, but here's something weird about Christianity here in the West, when we recognize how devastating sin is. It's like being a Hansen disease leper, physically. But here's what we think. I'm not that bad. And the Lord here tried to painstakingly point out it's not just the Hansen's disease that needs a sacrifice. It's the attitudes and the boils and the eruptions and the, you get me? And the gossip and the lying and the lusting and all the other things. Well, here, there's one final thing in this chapter. There's a law concerning leprous houses. And you can see it. If they thought that there was some plague in the house, man, they would deal with it immediately. And I think this talks about a couple things. It can talk about church discipline. Look in verse 40. Then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. Why? Because if a person's not willing to bring something into the light and they're hurting the house to where it's going to make it sick and rotten and evil and spread to others, here it says take out that part of the wall and put it out so it doesn't get sick. And of course, you know in the New Testament that Paul speaks of these sorts of things. Jesus himself speaks of these sort of things. And talks about church discipline. It also could mean on a personal level, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're to deal with sin in a drastic, dramatic way. Take out our eye, you know, cut off her hand, etc. Deal with it dramatically. And you can read all about this from verse 33 all the way to the end. But when you get to 54, I just want you to see this of chapter 14. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale. For the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for swelling and a scab. Remember, think of a scab. You can see half of the injury, but some of it's over top. It's where you try to cover up. Anyway, for the leprosy of a garment of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is unclean, this is the law of leprosy. I think on our level, what it's teaching us is to examine our hearts, our wrong attitudes, call things what they are, sin, call them sin, don't make excuses, bring all of that stuff out into the light so that God can deal with it. And then take them to God and submit them to the blood and ask for you to be filled or poured over with the oil, filled up with the Holy Spirit, so that you get the thing out and are filled up with Holy Spirit. You with me? Chapter 15. It's, oh man, this is how I thought I would get the room out of, you know, have people leave the room. But here's what I want you to know. This is the law concerning bodily discharges. Why in the world would God put this in his Bible? It's because, one, first of all, listen, I think these first things can deal with contagious stuff that can spread rapidly. Or some people believe they are STDs, which can have devastating impact on people. And God is concerned about it, first of all, from a hygienic standpoint or hygiene standpoint. You with me? But this teaches us, again, the spiritual lesson, so that when you read this, you go, what's going on here? God's domain is life. And when there's a loss of blood or a spilling of semen, then God is in it because he is the God of life, you see. And so it's nothing to be embarrassed about. God always says married sex is fine and good and beautiful. In fact, in the companion to Hebrews, it says that the marriage bed should be undefiled. And it talks about that. So nothing to be embarrassed about. If you couldn't talk about it here, where would you rather talk about it? In a locker room where there's ignorance and stupidity? Or we talk about it in the school hallways? Why would you want to do that? I always say, why don't we talk about it here in a frank way, not in some jocular way, and not like bathroom talk or something, but talk about it as mature adults, because there's nothing wrong with any of this. This is how God designed us. So let's talk about it in a good way, in a healthy way. You with me? So here we go. let's just break it down real quick. Here it is. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. Now look, some people think that this is a discharge, semen might be, but other people believe this is some sort of infection or running sore, or could even be from any parts of the body, including a runny nose. Which makes an interesting thing, because when you see the beginning of this chapter, he says, what to do when a man has a discharge? And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with this discharge or his body is stopped up. And then he talks about what to do, and he says, basically, quarantine the guy. Because back then, I don't know if you know this, but they didn't have CAT scans, and they didn't have blood tests, and they didn't have, you know, swab your nose and test it and all that sort of thing. They couldn't do that. So they knew that things were going on here, and so they would quarantine somebody because they wanted to be real careful. Because remember, God was preserving the nation too, and it didn't want to spread. And think about it. This has to do with the our bodies, which are groaning, because when death entered in through Adam and Eve in rebellion, when rebellion happened with Adam and Eve, death entered in, which means we march towards death, and unless, of course, Jesus comes back. And God wants to set that right. Are you with me? So he says, when there's things like sickness and disease, one, for hygiene purposes, we're going to quarantine. And you can read about that all the way from verse 4 through verse 12. If that person carries anything or touches a saddle or those sorts of things, or sits down on something, then they have to be real careful about it because they don't want to get people sick. They didn't have antibiotics back then. They didn't know if you had an ear infection back then. You know, all these sorts of things. Look over in verse 13. When he who has a discharge is cleansed, then he shall count for himself 7 days, wash his clothes, bathe his body in running water again. And on the eighth day, he shall take for himself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest will offer them as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. Okay. And then in 16, if somebody emits semen, then he shall wash his body in water. It's not because there's something morally wrong with having sexual relations within the confines of marriage. It's not that at all. It's that God's domain for the Israelites, and you know, even our domain now, is he was the ruler of life, you see. And so when this happened, it shall be washed with water, be clean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man, and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. There was nothing wrong with the husband. There was nothing wrong with the wife morally. But this was God's domain, and they knew that coming together in sexual relations was going to produce, ultimately, for most people, a baby. And although babies are beautiful and wonderful, just like with the ritual for the childbirth, babies are sinners. And God was recognizing that fact and showing that to us. And so then you get to 19, a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood. She shall set apart 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. It's not a comment on the goodness or the badness of the woman. It's a comment that she's life is in the blood, and that God ordains all of that, and that a lady's cycle, of course, is preparing and discharging and has to do with making babies, etc. You with me? And so that's the domain of God. And again, we're bringing into the world sinners. It's kind of fun. I don't know. Anyway, that's kind of a harsh way of saying it, but that's true, that we're bringing them into the world. And you can see what happens. They're going to quarantine them, and or excuse me, they won't quarantine her, but they'll have a procedure in which she can back in fellowship with the rest of the camp, same as the men. And if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, beyond her usual time, she shall be unclean. And again, there's a procedure by bathing, etc., etc. And you can read through all of these, 28. But if she's cleansed of her discharge, she'll count for herself 7 days. And after that, she shall be clean. And on the eighth day, she shall take for herself two turtle doves. This is beautiful. You know why it's beautiful? 8 days, eight is the number of new beginnings in the Bible. And for all of these things, there's always new beginnings and new mercies and new life and God moving on with us. And so it's beautiful. And for her, the priest, verse 30, shall offer a sin offering and the burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for the Lord. Thus you shall separate the children from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her, who is unclean. All right, now, we're done with the impurity laws. And you're like, oh, praise the Lord. But they really are really instructive to us about how God feels about sin. And remember, the Bible tells us, or Leviticus tells us, that he wants us to be holy as he is holy. And he's bringing us into that place, changes our nature, conforms us into the images of our Son from glory to glory. We're, as we look upon Him, we're coming into sanctification and a conformity to Christ. And so He's interested in that. And so right here, right in the middle of the heart of Leviticus is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Wow. Now, you know that there were there's some major feasts and some non-major feasts in the Jewish calendar. But this, like the Rose Bowl, is the granddaddy of them all. This is the one. And just so at Christmas or at some of the holidays or even one where they dress up? Is it Purim? Yeah, Purim. We were in Israel for Purim and they were dressed up and they were laughing and carrying on and all that sort of thing. And, you know, there's a lot of frivolity and all that sort of thing. Whatever the opposite of that is, that's what this is. Day of Atonement, somber, solemn. And the Israelites were supposed to treat it as such. You're going to read it here in a minute. This is a very important chapter because it connects chapters 1 through 15, the rituals and the purity regulations, with 17 through 27, which is the characteristics of holy living. It connects the book. This is a connector in the book. And this illustrates worship and spiritual benefit worship brings to people. Worship is always very costly. We've said that. Well, let's get right into it. The Day of Atonement. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron. When you read that, you go like this. Here's what you say to yourself. You don't even have to move in your book. You go Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire. They apparently didn't use the fire that the Lord started on the altar, if you could put it up here. They didn't bring sacrifice that God had started on the brazen altar. And so they brought some sort of strange fire, and we talked about that. Folks, if we have any other motivation in anything that we do, work is worship. Home life is worship. Romance is worship. Finances is worship. all these things. If we have any other motivation other than the cross of Christ, the love of Christ compels us. In the things that we do during the day, week, folks, it's strange fire. It could even look good, but it's strange fire. And we talked about that for a long time. But when you hear about this, you think Leviticus 2, Nadab and Abihu. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and when they offered profane fire before the Lord. And by the way, in my Bible, it says they offered. You with me? Everybody look down there. If you have a New King James, I don't know what it says in yours. But it's a word that means comes real close, beckons. It's a beckoning to come close. It's this thing how the two sons tried to come close, but listen, they came close in the wrong way. And so we learn right here that one of the things that was difficult for the Israelites was to come close. I put this up here. We know I've showed you several pictures of the tabernacle or the tent. But the Day of Atonement happened once a year. And let me just tell you real quick. The only person who could go in number 6 back there, the Holy of Holies. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. Which tribe could go into that number 6? Yeah, but not just a Levite. Now, Levites had different families. You with me? So not only did you have to be a Levite, but you had to be from whose family? Aaron's family. And then not only did you have to be from Aaron's family, but you had to be the one who was, you know, qualified to be the high priest for that year or for that season. You with me? So do you see how it's sort of excluding? Excluding is like the Russian doll thing. You know what I mean? And then, I don't know, they had, what, 360 days in their calendar or something like that? Something, they had a weird calendar, whatever. Every day of the year, they were excluded from going in there to the Holy of Holies, except for one day, one person. And Andy brought up a good point. When you brought your offering up to the gate to present it to the priest, you could kind of see back there a little bit. But you couldn't see all the way into the Holy of Holies because why? There's a tent and there's a flap in the front and in the back. You know, there's a flap over here and there's a veil. What am I trying to tell you? The Lord here says that his kabod, his essence, his presence. You guys are looking at me bored. It's okay. I don't mind. But this is so amazing. This is so amazing. That you could only get back there once, and only one person could go there, and it was the kabod, it was the glory, it was the presence of the Lord. The Lord said, I'm above the mercy seat. And if you went in there without being cleansed or purified in the right way, you would get like Nadab and Abihu, fried. Because nobody can see God and live. Wait, time out. I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. Hebrews tells us we can come anytime by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is it any wonder that Jesus said you're going to be able to do greater things? It's amazing. I know Jesus was not in the time of the Old Testament, but there's the Old Testament. It's difficult. Only one group of people can go and see the one living God, and only one person, one day of the year, and you had to be from the right lineage. We can all come because of the blood of Jesus Christ to find mercy and grace and help and hope in time of trouble. You ever been in trouble and you didn't know where to turn? The glory of God is available to us. The presence of God is available to us right here, right now, because of what Christ accomplished. That's what's so amazing about this chapter. What's available to us. You know what's funny about this? This has so much to do with the Beatitudes. You're like, what? Because the first one is to be poor in spirit, to recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt. And we said the number one way in which you can tell that you're not poor in spirit is prayerlessness. You're sitting here, I'm sitting here, I'm picking on me. I'm sitting here with this, boom, abolished by the blood of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I won't take the time to pray? Are you kidding me? No wonder I'm spiritually anemic. No wonder I never feel the presence of the Lord. I pray in the car, listening to, you know, whatever I want to listen to and thinking about, you know, Monday Night Football or something and think, I wonder why God never answers me. Why don't I feel his power? Why don't I feel his joy? I wonder why for me. And so this is why it's so important. They offered profane fire, and the Lord said to Moses, tell your Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place. It was hard to get in there. You can't come at any time. You come when I say. You come how I say, the Lord says. Now the Lord says by his son. Inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. If you come in the wrong way, you die. What a privilege it is to pray. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus, Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be, listen, you, you, you're, you don't understand what's happening right here, maybe, but in Exodus 28, verse 2, you understand that the high priest had this ornate, beautiful outfit, blue and jewels and things all over him, and a turban, you know, holiness and gold, and it was like, you know, blinged out. That's what the high priest was like. And what this is telling you right here is, when you go in, I want you to shed that ornateness, and I want it to just be very plain. What did Jesus do, folks, as our great high priest? He emptied himself of his, he laid down his rights to his deity, Philippians 2. He became like a worm, it says in Psalm 22. He came low. And this high priest, he shows that forth by putting on a holy linen tunic and linen trousers. He put off this regal clothes, and he's just in plain clothes. He shall be girded with a sash, linen turban. These are holy garments. Therefore, he'll wash his body in water. He's going to wash, put them on, and he'll take them from the congregation of the Israel. Two kinds of the goats as a sin offering. Here it comes again. And one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. There's a difference between Hebrews and this. Aaron had to make atonement for himself. The great high priest had to make atonement for himself. We serve a high priest who never had to do that, of course, because he was without sin. So Aaron does it. He takes the two goats, presents them before the Lord at the door, and then Aaron casts lots for the two goats. Because the Bible tells us that God is even in the lots. I think it's in the Proverbs there. This is not by the hand of man, it's by the hand of God, even though it's lots. And the man didn't know which was going to land on. Aaron cast the lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron's going to bring the goat in which the Lord's lot fell, offered as a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself, for his house, kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself, take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense. This is where we know, check this out, that the coals that were used at number 5 there, where the incense was being burned, are taken from the brazen altar. And the Lord started that fire. You get that? Isn't that fascinating? That's because even our prayers are rooted in the judgment, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? So anyway, here's what he's to do. Take a censer full of the coals from the altar with its hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. Some people believe great high priest was to do that so that there would be smoke so that he couldn't see, and it'd be sort of foggy so he couldn't see the Shekinah glory, or else he'd be fried as well. I'll let you be a Berean on that. And he's going to put the incense that the cloud may cover the mercy seat that's on the testimony, lest he die. You see it right there. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he's going to kill the goat, which is for the people. Check that out. Not only is there a cleansing and a atonement for the high priest himself, now we have it for the people. That's what happens on the Day of Atonement. They bring the blood inside the veil with the blood, as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkled on the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle, which remains among them in the midst. See, because when the humans come, look, to the gate and into the courts, you catch that right there? Not only were they sinning people in society and life, they contaminated the setup that God had ordained. You with me? So that stuff had to be sprinkled, the tabernacle and the stuff in the tabernacle. Are you catching on? Isn't that wild? Why I'm making this a big point is sin is cataclysmic, and it spreads like wildfire. And our sin impacts other people in other places. Are you seeing? Okay. Then, this is really important. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement until he comes out, that he make atonement for himself, for his house. And Jesus, our great high priest, was all alone at Calvary. And the Bible tells us he who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. And that during his time up on the cross, when it got dark and there were earthquakes, all that sort of thing, he cried out. What did he cry out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so a picture of that. Well, you get down to 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he then brings a live goat. And he lays both his hands on the head of the live goat. Again, remember we said sometimes they would lean on these things. But they would transfer and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by hand of a fit or a suitable man. I don't know what that means, but that's interesting to me. I do know what the other part means, though. What does it mean for us? I mean, God was showing us here what it's like when Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. What do I mean? Well, you love this verse, as far as the east is from the west, you know, in Psalm 103, that's how far he takes our sins. How about this in Micah 7:19? You could look all these up. Cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I'm paraphrasing them, of course. Isaiah 38:17, you've cast all my sins behind your back. Behind your back. How about in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgression and as a cloud your sins. I was going downtown the other day and I looked up and it was rainy and misty and I couldn't see the big bridge up ahead. I was like, what? I know there's a bridge up there, but I can't see it. Read it again. I've blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions and as a cloud your sins. And you could go on. There's others in the Bible. Here's why. Why is that so important here? Why is it so important the scapegoat would go out into the wilderness, send it away? Now remember, I said it about the bird, but think about it about the scapegoat. Some alternative histories, extra-biblical history, say that they would post people as far as 10 miles out there's even one, I know this sounds funny, that they would have refreshments at the posts to watch where that goat went for 10 miles. And then after 10 miles, they would just let it go out into the wilderness and no one would see it. But think about it. If you were there in the tabernacle here, around where the tabernacle was, and you watched the goat go, eventually you'd see a dot and then it would expire. You couldn't see it anymore. And it would be gone. And we've talked on Sundays about how we're to mourn over our sin, to mourn, to recognize we're spiritually bankrupt and have emotion that flows out of that. But see, some people stay in that. There's always a pivot with the Lord. There is a mourning over sin. It's a bad thing to sin against the Lord. David shows us that, doesn't he? He tells us that over and over. When David would sin against people, he would recognize finally, no, I was sin. Of course I sinned against them, but I sinned against the Lord, and that's not a good place to be. But then you pivot and recognize that Jesus took the sin away. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, what? He remembers it no more. God doesn't count our sin against us. Oh my. It's astounding. It's like watching the goat go out. The sacrifice has been paid. The live goat leaves and it goes on the horizon and then poof, it's gone. Carried our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's powerful, man. See, there's some people that stay over here, and there's some people that stay over here, but it's the great balance. We mourn over our sin because that's where we're blessed and happy, Jesus tells us. But the only reason we're blessed and happy is because we know the rest of the story, that he took our sins away. He didn't just cover over them. That's something, look, that's something to think on and remember and know, because people get stuck right here, man. And they can't move forward. Well, okay. One last thing. Aaron, in verse 23, comes into the tabernacle. Watch what he does. Well, two last things. Aaron comes into the tabernacle. Listen to this. Is this weird? He comes in here after it's over. He goes into the Holy of Holies, 6, and he's made it, and he's relieved. He didn't die. He did it right. And he comes out, and he's got the plain stuff on, and do you see what it says here? He took it all off, and he washed again. Which is fascinating for me. I think one of the things that we should do, and he offered burnt offerings, and he made atonement for himself and for the people. He recognized he was a sinner, and he needed the help. He was poor in spirit. He needed the help, listen, when he went in to serve. But he also needed God's blessing and attention and prayer to God and praise to God. Watch, nobody does this when they're done serving. You know what we do? We go in, we pray for weeks, we do the event, then we go home and watch the Penguins or whatever. And I think one of the great things about serving in ministry, and I'm terrible at it, I'm first to admit it, is that we should praise the Lord and pray for his blessing and honor and growth after the service, just like he did. All right. I'm going to let you read the end of this. Some of the people don't like that I do this, but you go and read it through. But I have to tell you this. This is going to be a statute, 29, forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Every time you were to celebrate the Day of Atonement, watch this. What's 7 represent? Perfection. Completion. Perfection. Completion. Complete. What's 10 represent? The law. I tried to do the law perfectly, but it only led me to a savior, a sacrifice. Whenever I tried to do the law perfectly, I could only make whatever I was doing there perfect by the sacrifices and by making it a Sabbath. It actually says that. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. Jesus said, it's no coincidence, finally. Jesus said this, I'm your Sabbath rest. The only way you can fulfill all of this and do all of this is live by the life of Christ, and same with me. And so as we wind up here, we've just looked at the heartbeat of the book of Leviticus. Atonement, covering, but pointing to taking it away completely, where God says, I count it against you no more. Oh, let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you so much. What a blessing. What glories or glorious truths. How much, according to Romans 15, we hope now because of the glory of Christ. All of this pointing towards Christ. That we can be at one with you. We can be reconciled to you. Live with you for eternity. And now while we're here, Lord, we can talk to you and enter in, not in a cavalier, flippant way, but by the blood of your Son, Jesus. What a privilege. Lord, help me, help us to turn to you in prayer more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.